I didn't know that Bobby was going to sing that hymn this morning, and I suppose neither did he until he was asked to fill in. But somehow or another, the sentiment he has expressed in singing that hymn is understood for us in the passage I'm going to read. Now you think of it. The man that wrote that hymn, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Can you say that in truth and really mean it? Or can you? Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. In order to get the connection, we'll read from verse 51. Chapter 9, verse 51. "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" Now let us pause there for a moment in our reading. You've always thought of John, you know, as being that disciple of love, haven't you? It is John that says, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But you remember, both John and his brother James were called the sons of thunder. It was only after he learned things from the Lord that he became the great disciple of love. Let's read on. Verse 55, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man," watch that title, "the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, 'Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.' He said unto another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.' Jesus said unto him, 'Let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house.' And Jesus said unto him, 'No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we turn again to Thee. We thank Thee we're able to come and present to Thee our thanksgivings and our petitions. We've been reading from Thy Word. And again we do plead with Thee that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou shalt impress upon all our hearts today the truths contained in the inspired scriptures. Grant that some heart may be touched, that this may be the day when they'll make a definite decision to follow the Lord. Hear us in these things for His own name's sake. Amen. It seems to me that when it comes to the claims of Christ, very few people take time to sit down and count the cost. The passage I have read to you suggests to us that we've got to be intelligent, we've got to be reasonable, but we've got to be decisive. I read to you the little verses, first of all, introducing the particular passage that we want. And by the way, may I ask, Carol, this thing is coming back on me. I don't know if it's too loud or what's happening. I don't know how it's affecting your ears there, but it's coming back on me here. Where I started my reading, it indicated to us that the Lord was on His way to Jerusalem. Now, He knew that from the very start of His life. He knew exactly why He was here. Do you remember His words early in life when He said to Mary and to Joseph, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." Now, in prosecuting His Father's business, He didn't come here to set up some new political party. He didn't come in order to deliver His nation from the Roman power. His Father's business was set before Him, and He knew, as it were, what the very plan was. "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." Having spent approximately about 30 years in the seclusion of the hills up in Galilee, in the little town of Nazareth, where he was practically an unknown quantity, outside his own village, very few folks would know anything about him. But at 30 years of age, he left there, was baptized by John in the River Jordan, and John pointed him out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world." John says, "He must increase, I must decrease." And remember, John is portrayed to us as being the greatest of the prophets. But the very greatest of the prophets said, "I've got to decrease, and he must increase." When they said to John, "Who are you?" He says, I'm only a voice, that's all. I'm only a voice crying in the wilderness." But if John was a voice, Christ is presented as the Word. John says, I'm not even fit to take off his sandals. Christ must increase. He came to do his Father's business. And from the day he entered out into his public ministry, his face was set steadfastly towards Jerusalem, knowing that in the course, perhaps, of a little more than 3 years, he'll be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be taken out to Calvary's lone and rugged steep, and they're counted by them as a malefactor. I was more than amazed just the other day in reading some matter regarding this. I used to wonder why it was when they got to Calvary that they crucified him and two others. But one on either side of him, but he was in the middle. I wonder, was that just a coincidence? Or why should they put one on either side of him? Till I came across a little record which said that if more than one was being crucified, such as three, and that was a common thing I understand, perhaps more, the one that they always considered to be the vilest criminal was put in the middle. Two malefactors, the Bible tells us what they were. They were thieves, murderers. Yet they put him in the middle. According to them, they considered him worse than the other two. See, the prophetic scripture said he'd be numbered with the transgressors. That's how the world treated him. But he was carrying out his father's business. Another important thing was this. When on the cross, at the very last, he said, "It is finished." The business that he took in hand, the business that was committed to him by his father, was finished. It wasn't finished, you know, when they put the spear into your side. Some folk think that's what finished it. Oh no. He had already dismissed his spirit before they put the spear into his side. That only proved that he was dead. He had finished the work that his father committed to him. And he cried triumphantly, "Finished!" Then he bowed his head, dismissed his spirit. When you go back to Luke chapter 9, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's coming down through Samaria, and he's sending his own before him to prepare the way in the different villages that he would visit. They came to one village, village of the Samaritans, where obviously the people were not prepared for him. Not going to receive him. What they said and how they acted, I'm not sure. But it must have been something that upset his disciples. And says John and James, "Lord, don't you think we should call down fire from heaven the same as Elijah did and have them consumed?" The Lord very gently, firmly, graciously says, "No, you don't even know what spirit you're of." Then we have this remarkable statement, which is worth considering at any time. "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That was part of the business for the Lord coming to this earth. He came not to destroy, but to save. It is God's desire that men and women should be saved. My friend, if you're not saved this morning, don't blame God. Don't blame the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in order to seek and to save the lost. He didn't need to come to condemn us. We were already condemned. We stood condemned under the articles of the law. Christ didn't need to condemn us. We stood like condemned criminals. We were enemies to God. We were guilty. And Christ came, and part of the business was to save men and women. And it says he went to another village. Now here's a whole village and it seems they've rejected him. The disciples said, "Let's call down judgment on them." The Lord said, "No, not yet. I've come to seek and to save. Let's go to another village." And it's while they're going, here's a man. And I like the way that Luke, you know, depicts these people. I remember some years ago being interested in this, and I looked up this word certain, and I discovered that Dr. Luke, in making his records of the gospel, he spoke with great certainty. He spoke of certain men. You find them again in that great parable, you know, the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So on. He speaks with certainty about these things. He says here, a certain man said unto him. Of course, when I go back and read in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew tells us the kind of character of that man. He was a scribe. A scribe, you know, is a man who is able to read the law. Everybody in those days couldn't read. But this scribe knew how to read the law. And you and I might take our own law today, we might read it, and yet not understand it. I don't know if you've had your forms sent you yet from the IRS, but if you understand them, you have more intelligence than I have. They get me confused, so I just pass it on for somebody to do. It's not in my line. But this man was a scribe. He could read the law. He could interpret the law. He could make it known to others. An intelligent man. He must have been observant. He saw what was going on. He must have listened to what the Lord had to say. Here's a man who steps out, as it were, out of the crowd, and he begins to speak. He's making a kind of public confession here. He says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Oh my. If some preachers got hold of this man today, they would have him a convert in 5 minutes. No bother. He's already ready. He's ready to sign the card. Ready to make his commitment right away. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Man, here's the card. Just sign your name there. Another convert. No bother. See, he's already under conviction. He's ready to make his commitment, isn't he? I want you to notice how the Lord deals with this man. We have three candidates in this passage. All candidates for discipleship. I want you to notice how the Lord treats them. Let us learn a lesson from them. The Lord looked on him, and no doubt he loved him. But Jesus said unto him, all right, if you've decided you're going to follow me, here's my offer. Remember, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. What an offer. Now that's not the kind of thing that's preached generally today. They're preaching Christianity today as if it was something that gave you great interest. Make you rich. You just make your commitment. Sign your name. Do what you like. Make your profession. And God will see to it you become a rich man. Better than that, you'll never be sick. There's health with it too. And if you're not healthy, then it's because you're sinning. So, this kind of teaching is going on. My friend, we need to get back to the basic things of the Word of God. All right. You profess you want to follow me. You want to be one of my disciples. Remember this. The little foxes, at night time, they can creep into their little dens. They've scraped those places out and made a little home for themselves, and at night time, in they go and rest. Or the rest during the day and hunt at night, whatever their idea may be. bit of that little place, the foxes of the hole. And those little birds, when the sun sets and the nightshades come on, they'll go up and rest in the nests. The animals are cared for, and the little birds have places to rest. You're going to follow me? I haven't even got a home. I haven't a permanent place on this earth. Before this, of course, they had hounded him out of his own town of Nazareth. The world never received Jesus Christ, you know. The world never made him a hero. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainting himself with grief. If he had to cross the lake, it was in another man's boat. If he was to ride into Jerusalem, it was on another man's donkey. When he needed a coin, he said, "Show me a penny." You remember when he had to pay taxes in order to let Peter out of a bit of trouble? He says, "Go down to the lake and cast and get a fish. You'll get the coin in its mouth." The Lord Jesus Christ was born in poverty. He lived in poverty. He said, "If you're going to follow me, remember, in relation to this world, I'm unwanted." And so the balance is set up. Christ and the world. There was a time, you know, when the church and the world walked far apart. But now the thing has changed. The world has practically taken over the church. I've said it before to you here, and I'll say it again. As long as the boat is in the water, you're all right. But when the water gets into the boat, you're in trouble. As long as the church is in the world, it's there as a testimony for God. But when the world gets into the church, before long you're going to sink and be lost. Testimony gone. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have a nest. The Son of Man hasn't a place to lay his head. When the evening shades came on, men went to their own homes. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Even the night in which he was betrayed, they came and got him in the Garden of Gethsemane at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. Hadn't a place to lay his head. The homeless stranger from Galilee. Now, we're not told here whether this man decided to carry out his profession or not. We're not told whether he became a disciple and followed the Lord. He makes a confession of him as Lord. "I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Remember, another man said that. He said, "Lord, even if all the rest forsake you, I'll not forsake you, Lord. I'll go with you even to death." The Lord says to him, "Now, Peter, be very careful now. Before the cock crows twice, you'll have denied me three times." "Oh, not me, Lord." But he did. So when we make bold professions, you know, the Lord may hold us to it. "I'm willing to follow you, Lord, wherever you go, whatever the cost. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." That's what Bobby sang. Is it true? Would you rather follow the Lord, no matter the cost? It may cost you something. Oh, salvation doesn't cost you anything. Oh, no. No, no. Salvation's free. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. But having accepted Christ and bowing to his lordship and following him may cost you much in this world. The world has nothing true to give. The world has nothing lasting to give. But Christ can give eternal life. Would you rather have him or the world? You read in the Bible about another man, when he was come to years, he sat down and counted the cost. Moses, when he was come to years, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season. He put the pleasures of Egypt in one thing, one scale pan, over against that suffering affliction with the people of God. He said, that's it. I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God in the hope of a coming deliverer than to enjoy all the pleasures and the wealth of Egypt for a little season. Count the cost. Have you counted the cost the other way? There's a cost to be counted in choosing Christ. There's a cost to be counted in rejecting Christ. Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own. And I often think what the hymn writer added to that. Even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted the cost? Now again I repeat, we're not told what that man's decision was. I would like to give him credit. Perhaps he did weigh the matter well and make the right decision. Perhaps he did become a follower. I don't know. But the Lord turns to another man, and he doesn't wait on the man saying anything. He speaks to him, he says, follow me. Here's the call from the Master himself. Follow me. My friend, if the Spirit of God has spoken to you at any time, either through a verse from the Word, of something that a friend has said to you, of something you've heard a preacher say, and you felt it was a message from God calling you, follow me. Follow me. How do you take that challenge? Now here I suggest to you with the second man, you've got to count the place you're going to give to Christ. We've seen the place the world has given him. Am I prepared to stand side by side with him in rejection? But here now we're into a different situation. He's got to weigh here when the Lord said to him, follow me. He said, Lord, suffer me first. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now some folk are of the opinion that the Lord was very hard on this man. Shouldn't he have waited till the man had the opportunity to go and attend his father's funeral and attend to these things? Because after all, if a loved one has died, if a father has died, surely we've got to make some kind of arrangements to have his funeral carried out. Now, why should we do otherwise? But that's not the thought here. It doesn't say his father's dead. His father may not be dead. His father may be an old man. He may be caring for his father. The right thing to do. And what he's saying, but Lord, I'm quite willing to follow you. I'll accept the challenge. I'll be your disciple. But not now. You see, I have personal responsibilities. And my personal responsibilities will not allow me to come and follow you now. And if the Lord had had a watch he might have looked at his watch and said, well, it's such and such a time, and I've got to get on my way, you know. I've got to be at Jerusalem at such and such a day and such a time. I can't wait. I'm about my Father's business. Perhaps that man could have waited, and his father may have lingered for days and weeks and even months and perhaps years. I've got to attend to my personal things first. Then when I've attended to that, I'll come and follow you. My friend, it's a great number of people today who have never settled the issue between their soul and their God because they're so much tied up with personal things. It may be personal position. It may be personal property. It may be they've got personal desires in life. Things they want to pursue in life. Or just let me get there first. And once I reach that, then I'll consider being a true Christian and accepting Christ. Personal things. So many people, because of personal things they've got tied up with, they're not prepared to be Christians. I remember many years ago a man sitting away in the back of a fairly large hall. As I was speaking, I saw him do this, that, hiding for a while and then looping again. I didn't know who the man was. I come to know him later on in life. Got to know him as a good friend. But at that time, he was very annoyed that night, upset. He knew he ought to get right with God. But oh, he said, no, it's going to cost me too much. It's going to cost me too much. It did cost him a lot. He had to go away up and see the income tax man right away. It cost him a lot to make restitution for all the cheating he had been doing. It was a big way of business. But he got home to his heart that the world had nothing true to give, and that he had personal things to be put right too. But that shouldn't stop him from trusting Christ. Trusting Christ the main things and put these things right. Here's a man said, no, Lord, you'll have to wait. You'll have to wait so long, and after I've buried my father, I'll be free then. Friend, what is it that has kept you from getting right with God? What is it? Having said that to that man, we don't know whether he got up and followed him. I remember reading in Matthew's Gospel about Matthew himself, you know, when Matthew had a good job, why, he was working for the government. He was at the receipt of customs. And the men who worked at the receipt of customs, you know, they were called publicans in these days, and the Jews hated them. Because not only did they